2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5 is our text today. As we continue to gain good hope from the scriptures to be able to do good work for the Lord, here we find now just basic instruction for the mission that God has sent us on, calling upon the name of the Lord, our faithful God, with confidence and camaraderie. Now, I'm thankful to be able to preach this text today, as today is we are entering into a week of prayer together as a church, which we'll be talking about more, in fact, practicing more in our family hour. During our announcement time, I'll share with everyone the schedule we have for the week on our praying together. But I'm thankful the Lord has given us this example of praying for one another, praying with one another, working together as we see God's faithfulness to accomplish his work. Last week we talked about, and I think this is a perfect setup for this text, the mystery of lawlessness, which is already at work in the world. It's not hard to see. For those of us who have eyes to see, you see all around us the effects of sin. You see Satan's deceptions. You see this world system operating in idolatry in opposition to God. We live in an idolatrous world. And yet, as believers, we are filled with good hope as we work forward looking to the day of the Lord. That enables us to continue on in good work. What might that good work be? That's where our text ended, that God would establish our hearts in every good work and word last week. What are some of the basics of that? What are the basic instructions God gives to us to say, here, engage in the mission this way? Or may I ask it this way, in keeping with what we've been talking about through our text in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If you want to show the joyful hope and transforming power of the gospel, then call upon our faithful God with confidence and camaraderie. Let me read the text here. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. First of all, here, brothers, pray for us. Verses 1 and 2. Here's a prayer request for success and the protection of the mission. There's a twofold request here. First of all, for dynamic operation of the word of the Lord. Finally, brothers, pray for us. The Apostle Paul writes, the scripture calls upon all of us to pray for the messengers and the ministers of the word of God. Pray for us. What should we pray? First, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, the word of the Lord may run, as it's literally used so many times, and be honored or glorified, magnified, made great. This is a prayer request for the dynamic operation of the word of the Lord. Our church uses a sermon hosting platform called sermonaudio.com. This is a site, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with it, that has well over 2 million sermons available from generally theologically conservative churches all around the world. And of course, you can listen then to these sermons anywhere, just about anywhere in the world. That's a wonderful thing. We certainly are delighted to see things like the Word of God being made available through technology and the proclamation of the Word to all corners of the globe. But I want to share with you, that's not exactly what our text is praying for here, that the word of the Lord would speed, and that can be a component of it. There are Bible translations work. Sometimes we pray for Bible translators here at church, and we know several of them. Pardon me. And there are, in our day, there are Bible translations in more and more languages around the globe. And we rejoice in that and are so thankful to have people being able to read the Word of God and learn the Word of God and listen to the Word of God in their own language. That's so important. But there's more to this prayer than things like that. What we're really praying for is for the Word of God to do exactly what it did when it came to the Thessalonians. You see what the text says there, as happened among you. Well, what happened among them? You remember back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Verse 5. Our gospel, the Apostle Paul says, came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's what we're praying for right there. In other words, this not only in word part. We're not just praying, although this is important, that people could hear the word of God. That's certainly needed. We're not just praying they'll be able to read the Bible. That's certainly important. But all that can happen, and it can come in word only. That is to say, the Holy Spirit's power is not actively present to make the word of God powerfully effective in their lives. That's what we want to see happen. And so when the Bible here speaks about the word of God, the word of the Lord running and being honored, that's what we're praying for. Not just merely that people would hear the gospel, not just merely that people would have access to the Bible. All of that's absolutely necessary and good. But it is actually that God would change lives through his word. That the word of the Lord would be accomplishing all of his good purposes, not primarily in terms of judgment, because the word of the Lord does accomplish that. His word never comes back to him void. It will always accomplish what he sends it out to do, and sometimes God accomplishes hardening through his word. We know that. But that's not the point here, is that the power of the word of God would be evident in converting souls, in making people know God, in bringing them to to worship him and to know him truly. That's what we want to see happening. Pardon me. This prayer is that what God says would run powerfully, speedily overcoming all hindrances, achieving its objective, that what the Lord says would be honored. What we are looking for here when the word of God is weighty, when it's respected, when it's listened to, when people acknowledge that what God says is true, they hear it and they say, yes, that is true. And then they not only intellectually assent to its truth, but they also trust what God says and they obey it. They love what God says. Now we're seeing the word of God run powerfully. So today, all around the globe even, there are preachers, messengers of God, standing in pulpits, proclaiming God's word. That's wonderful. But what we're asking when we pray this is that as they proclaim God's word, that it would be changing lives, that God would bring about submission to his own word so that people love what he says and trust and obey it. So you can see that this prayer here is both for believers and for unbelievers. We pray that when people in the world around us hear the word of God, they will recognize it for what it truly is. We pray that the proclamation of the gospel will bring conviction of sin. We pray that the preaching of the word of the Lord will produce true repentance. We pray that the message of the Lord will bring hope and light into dark and hopeless lives. We can pray that for all unbelievers, but the same thing is actually true for ourselves. Those of us who are sitting here today confessing Christ as Lord, we need the word of the Lord to run and be honored among us. This isn't just a prayer that High Country Baptist Church prays for those outside the walls, so to speak. This is a prayer that we need to be happening. One of the worst things that could happen to us as a church is to consider ourselves to be a Bible-believing church where we preach the Bible and we no longer even hear it. It no longer changes our lives. We just get used to it, so to speak. We're pretty good people. We're doing our thing. We come to church on Sunday morning. We hear the Bible preached. That's what you're supposed to do, right? That's good things to do. No. We need the word of God to run and be honored right here. That's what we desperately need God to do for us. We need believers to truly submit to God's word. How easy is it to give lip service to the authority of God's word, or to give lip service to the sufficiency of God's word, and then when difficulties come, we honor some other message. We begin looking somewhere else for sufficiency and guidance for our lives. We look for hope in some other gospel, medicine, economics, politics, you name it. We need the word of the Lord to run and be honored at High Country Baptist Church. So we pray that as God's messengers proclaim God's word, it will accomplish God's saving purposes. That's what we pray for here. Now, that's the first part of this prayer request the Apostle Paul gives us. The second part is for deliverance from enemies of the Lord. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. That is, we pray that God's messengers would be delivered from, very, very literally, out of place men, improper. In other words, their lives are unusual because they're disordered. They don't submit to what God says. They don't take God's truth and order their lives according to God's order of this world. And that's why we can call them then wicked men. They're evil. In this regard, I'm actually thankful for the COVID regime of the last couple of years, because I think it's helped in many ways, spiritually speaking. I think it has helped to reveal where our society is at spiritually, what we really trust in, what we really love, what we're for, and also what we're against, what we don't think is necessary, and what we oppose. And I think it's brought out a little more clearly where many people are willing to set themselves against God's righteous rule. That's actually a good thing for us in our societies. I think we needed that shaking up. Sometimes we're too comfortable that we're in America here and we don't have idolatry dominating us, right? Maybe we should be more aware. We need to bring out clearly we're ultimately for Christ or against him. That's always the way it is. And there will always be those who set themselves against God's purposes and against God's people, against his messengers. Pardon me. some of you have heard about just one example out of so many we could give in our Western civilization right now. Some of you have heard about the Canadian Bill C-4, now signed into law and effective, which makes it illegal to engage in what they call conversion therapy, which is, in other words, to tell basically anyone who's not heterosexual that you can or should change to be heterosexual. Technically, in Canada, right now, this is illegal. In other words, to preach biblical morality in Canada is illegal. That's according to the law of their land. Now, we have no idea, humanly speaking, how or if they'll enforce it or what will come of this. But thankfully, there are faithful believers there who are saying, no, God's word is true. We believe this. There are men who are setting themselves up against God's messengers. And we need to pray for deliverance from them. We need to pray for our Canadian brothers and sisters to be delivered from evil men who are endeavoring to shut down the word of God. Now, it won't happen, but they'll try. And God's people need deliverance from this. So we need to pray for deliverance. Folks, will God deliver his people as we appeal to him? Absolutely. Do you remember what he said back in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians? That God considers it just to repay with afflictions those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, ultimately, God will deliver his people. Now, there is a temporal dimension to this deliverance, of course. We look for God to bring about deliverance in the course of this life to whatever extent is necessary to accomplish his mission, his purposes. But ultimately, we are delivered when Christ returns and judges in righteousness. That's when ultimate deliverance comes, and we can count on that. In fact, that's what we look forward to as God's people. That's the hope that is set before us. And so we pray to that end. We pray in that hope. We look for Jesus Christ to deliver us. Sometimes when believers face opposition for following Jesus Christ, for endeavoring to remain true to him, to speak the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, and they face opposition, but then they wonder, is God going to deliver me? Is God faithful to his promises to deliver? And the answer to that is yes. But here's a key thing, don't interpret deliverance from a fleshly perspective. Always interpret deliverance in terms of God's perspective and his eternal plan. Sometimes that will mean a lot of suffering in this present life. But the suffering we're going through right now cannot be compared to the weight of glory that God is preparing for us, right? He's going to bring about that deliverance. So pray to that end. Pray for God's messengers to be able to accomplish his mission and for God's enemies not to be able to stop that. Now, the reason the Apostle Paul gives in this text here, I don't know about you, but it strikes me initially as we read this as sort of a odd thing to say, right? He says, pray that we would be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. The reason that seems strange is I'm sure the Thessalonians know that, right? I mean, they're the minority here. They're the ones suffering for Jesus Christ. They're the ones who used to be idolaters themselves, but had turned to worship the true and living God now. And yeah, not all men have faith. That's for sure. And that's always true, right? I mean, not all men have faith. So why does the Apostle Paul say that? I mean, why does he say, pray that we'll be delivered because not all men believe in Jesus Christ? It seems like sort of a well-duh kind of a statement. But I think the Apostle Paul says this because he's honing in and helping us hone in on the key issue here. They don't believe God. That's what's going on, right? When people oppose the gospel message and gospel messengers, the reality of what's going on, for what all the surface issues might be, at the end of the day, the fundamental issue is they don't believe God. They reject what he has to say. That's really the dividing line. Do you believe what God says or don't you? Do you submit to what God says or don't you? If you don't, you're siding with the enemies of Jesus Christ. That's how you're putting yourself in relationship to God. That's why the Apostle Paul says here, for not all have the faith. That is, they truly are rejecting what God says. Now the Apostle Paul goes on here. This is the prayer that we're supposed to be praying. He asks us to pray. And he provides here a beautiful contrast between unfaithful men and the faithful God. And so here the instructions given to us express, and really in this whole section, they turn toward a deep-seated confidence in God. Why are we even asking you to pray this kind of a prayer? Because at the end of the day, we are confident that God is going to work. And the Lord is faithful. In verses 3 and 4, we read, but the Lord is faithful. Not all men have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Here's this beautiful contrast. Yes, men are unfaithful. Yes, men don't believe, but God is always faithful. God is always faithful. And that's why verse 3 expresses this confidence in the Lord's faithfulness to keep his people. He will keep those who are his. The Lord is faithful. He will both establish you, this makes you rooted and strong so you're not swept away with the opposition, and also guard you. It says here he's going to guard you against the evil one. Sometimes we say, is it the evil one as in Satan, or is it evil in general? Frankly, it could be either one. A little bit like in the Lord's Prayer. We sometimes debate, is the Lord teaching us to pray, deliver us from evil or from the evil one? And I think the answer to that is, practically speaking, it comes out to the same thing, right? If you're going to be delivered from the evil one, Satan, and all of his machinations, you will be delivered from evil, ultimately. If you're going to be delivered from evil, then you have to be delivered from the evil one. Yes, it is true. Satan is roaming this earth like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Folks, don't forget that, by the way, and don't be surprised about that in this current world. Is life hard? Are you beset by temptations? Do you find yourself to be very weak many times? Yes, you do. And is there a malevolent intelligence in this universe working against you for your downfall? Absolutely. This isn't just something made up, right? This is true. How are you ever going to resist that and overcome that? It's by God working. And the confidence expressed here is he will, right? Is Satan subject to God's will? Absolutely. Even like we learned last week, is God in charge of restraining and taking out of the way, and even the whole progress of the mystery of lawlessness? Absolutely. God's not surprised by any of this. You have to trust him, and you have confidence in him, that though Satan is raging against God's people, God will keep his people. We express that confidence in our singing today. In fact, I think the Apostle Paul is in some ways just giving little synopsis of an entire exposition of the Psalms in these statements. Do you remember how, maybe you remember, we've been going through the Psalms together as a church. How many times have the Psalms expressed about God's steadfast love and faithfulness, right? Over and over and over again. Psalm 89, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. How is that so? God has made promises. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build your throne for all generations. God has made promises, folks. And he always keeps his promises. I love that, that truth. God always keeps his promises. He never turns to the right hand or the left from what he has set himself to do. And you can count on that. In fact, that's the only thing you can count on. Everything else will change on you, but God does not. That's why we flee to him for refuge. The Lord is faithful. He will guard you, right? Confidence in the Lord's faithfulness. Did you hear that as we sang the hymn based on Psalm 91 and then another setting of Psalm 121? Right? The one who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. That's what Psalm 91 is talking about. Beautiful truth. Meditate on that. Encourage yourself in that. The Lord is faithful. Have confidence in the Lord's faithfulness to keep his people. That flows out in verse 4 here to confidence in the Lord's people to do what is commanded. I think there's a fascinating and neat connection here in verse 4. And the Apostle Paul says, we have confidence in the Lord about you. So you see how confidence in the Lord then flows out into confidence in the Lord's work in his people. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't say, we have confidence in you in the same way he says we have confidence in the Lord. He says, we know the Lord is faithful. Because that's true, we have confidence in the Lord about you, right? Not because you're so great. Boy, I've seen how great you've done, Thessalonians, or High Country Baptist Church. I've seen how well you've been walking this spiritual life and how strong you are and how great you've been doing it. So you know what? I look to the future and I think, boy, these people, they are really going to do great spiritually. I have confidence about that. No, it doesn't quite work that way, does it? Why? Because to be honest, and the Apostle Paul's going to get honest with them, by the way, in our next sermon on this, we look at people and we see there's a lot of failings. There's weaknesses. But we do have confidence in the Lord about you. When the Holy Spirit is doing a work in people's lives, we can have confidence that the Lord will complete that work that he has begun, right? He will keep his people. That's a wonderful confidence. Pardon me. Confidence then in the Lord about them doing what God has told them to do. You are doing and will do the things that we command. Pardon me. We're grateful to see that by God's grace, you are responding to God's instructions. You are responding to God's word. You're endeavoring to obey what God has to say. You're endeavoring to live out in this wicked world what God's path is, the path of righteousness. That's wonderful. That's encouragement. In fact, we have confidence in the Lord that you will continue to do that. And I think the Apostle Paul says that as a word of encouragement to us. Yes, it's not only that God has worked in you in the past. We can even have a kind of confidence God is going to keep you. God is going to continue to draw out your obedience to him so that you'll look at his word, you'll follow his instructions, and put that to practice in his life. So by the way, that should encourage you this year, follow God's instructions, right? We talk about Bible reading plans or things like that. We've been talking about that at the beginning of a year. We talk about learning God's word, and what's the point of that? To follow what God says. If we really believe in the authority of the word of the Lord that we're just talking about, and it running and accomplishing its objectives, how is that going to be shown in our lives? But when we put into practice what it says, we're going to gain that wisdom that we learned about in our scripture reading today. Did you hear that in Proverbs 3? We're following God's instructions. We're not trusting in our own understanding. We're not leaning on our own understanding. We are trusting in what God says is true. And folks, that's a lifelong task of always pressing into more and more understanding everything about ourselves, about our relationships, about the world we live in, about other people, about our material existence, pressing into understanding everything in light of what God says is true. That takes transforming by the renewing of our minds. We don't naturally think that way. But as we press into that in faith, God works that goodness in us. We follow God's instructions. The Lord is faithful. So we started off with brothers pray for us, a prayer request for the success and the protection of the mission. Because God is faithful, that confidence that comes back to the Lord. And that works itself right back out then into a prayer wish in verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. This is a prayer wish for participation in the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. And with this prayer, by the way, comes the camaraderie aspect that we were talking about in the sermon title. We are united in God's mission. First of all, we pray for others, as the text started out there, looking for God to be faithful and to produce faithfulness in others. And all of this, then, is so that we will come to share together in the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. You see how there's always this giving and receiving united in love together in God. Basically, our lives begin to reflect in a creaturely way the pattern of God's triune love in his own nature. And when we read this verse, a question that comes immediately to mind is whether the love of God spoken of here means the love God has and shows to us, or the love we have to God. Which one is the scripture wishing that we would partake of? Also, does the patient endurance, the steadfastness of Christ, mean the steadfastness that Christ exercises in his mission, or the steadfastness that we exercise following him? Which one is it? I would suggest to you today that the answer is both. And I think it's intentional in the text. Starting with God and seeing who he is and then working that out in our lives. So what are we praying here in this prayer? That the Lord would direct our fellow believers' hearts, that he would take them at the core of their being and direct them, first of all, to see and to delight in and to understand God's great love. That's where it all starts. You see, it doesn't start here. It starts in us seeing God and then responding to him. God is love. Do you know what one of the greatest needs for your fellow believers is here today? I mean, just think about the people you're sitting in this room with. And you think about what do they need the most right now? It's not pardon me, to get a better job or to get over cancer. It is to know the love of God. That's the greatest thing any of us as humans need. Here's what the Bible says. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you know God's overwhelming love, as it's truly been revealed to us in Christ, then you share in it yourself. We love, 1 John 4:19 says, because he first loved us. That is, you cannot come to truly know the kind of love God has toward us without beginning to share in it yourself. Partake of that love, loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, but having that truly ecstatic life of that's a life that's not lived in a self-centered, curved on yourself perspective, but a life that's lived for others. It's given away to others. It's laid down for others. And like Jesus said, the one who loses his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same will save it. It's that life of love. And that's exactly what we're taught here, to pray for our fellow believers. We enter into that camaraderie in God by desiring that God would direct their hearts into knowing his love entirely and then sharing in it themselves. Their hearts being so taken up into the love of God that no matter what happens to us, even the difficulties, the guard, the evil one we were talking about earlier, becomes just another aspect of God's love working out in our lives. Nothing can change that. And then, connecting that eternal love with our lived experience on this earth, we pray that the Lord would direct our hearts to the patient endurance, that fortitude in hope, exercised first by Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus, in his incarnation, took to himself true human nature. He took to himself exactly what we are. And in that condition, he endured. And by the way, still is in that condition. He never puts off his union with humanity. He takes it to himself, unites it to his divine nature, and exercises everything it means to trust his heavenly Father, to patiently endure the evils of this world. In fact, and here's the key thing, we talk about going to the cross. When Jesus Christ exercised steadfastness, he did it in a way that none of us will ever have to experience. Because when he went to the cross, he took upon himself the full weight of all of the evil that afflicts us. Think about how you have faltered under the weight of just the evil you personally have experienced. Has it felt overwhelming at times? More than you can bear, not knowing what to do. Now take just your little knowledge of that and realize that Jesus knows that to its fullest extent. And then take that and multiply it by however many sons and daughters of God there are. And realize that's what Jesus was taking on himself and bearing patiently. Why? Because of his hope. God is faithful, and he knew that, right? He prayed those same psalms. God, be faithful to your promises. I need you to be faithful to your promises. Or as a man, I will fail. But he didn't fail because God is faithful, right? Jesus exercised that steadfastness on our behalf. And when we see that, first of all, as our example, and then when we share in that, as our Savior, we persevere in the same way. Depending upon what he has done, with the same hope, we endure steadfastly. Folks, you know what one of the fundamental marks of a real Christian is? He endures. He perseveres to the end, right? There are many people, even the parable of the sower teaches us, there are many people who appear, initially at least, to be followers of Jesus. They respond to the word goes out, they respond, yes, this is what I want, I follow Jesus, but then something happens. Maybe it's the cares of this world, the desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, the pride of life, and they turn away from Jesus. They reject following him. They turn back to this world. Now, folks, it is true that a true believer can falter and fall, but he repents. God calls him back. God doesn't desert him. God calls him back and calls him back and he perseveres. Why? Because ultimately it goes back to the steadfastness of Jesus Christ and sharing in that. A true believer perseveres because he trusts Christ. He has seen Christ persevere, and he knows that's what he needs. Pardon me. And you need to pray that for your fellow believers. That's what you need yourself. That's what they need. That's what every one of you in this room need. You need your heart to be directed into the steadfastness of Jesus Christ to be able to keep going. I don't know what evil you will have to face this year. None of us can predict that. I don't know what following Christ might mean for our church, for all faithful churches around the world this year. We can't tell what that might be. But I do know this. You can know the love of God more deeply this year than ever before. You can know the steadfastness of Jesus Christ in a more comprehensive way than you have ever known it before. You can be mounting up with wings as eagles, running and not being weary, walking and not fainting. This is what we're praying for today. This is what we're looking forward to. And in a real sense, these are the basic instructions that the Apostle Paul is giving us. Finally, brothers, okay, there's a mystery of lawlessness at work. This is an idolatrous world. It's going to be hard. But let me give you some basic instructions, right? Pray for us. Pray that the word of the Lord would run and be glorified. Pray that we'd be delivered from evil men. Why? God is faithful. You can trust him. And then pray for one another. The Lord would direct all of us together through the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. I'm looking forward to seeing the joyful hope and the transforming power of the gospel at work right here at High Country Baptist Church as we call upon our faithful God with confidence together. If that's your confident hope for this year, would you confess your faith that Jesus is Lord together as a congregation? Jesus is Lord. Amen.